But I want to go to the Philippian letter and chapter 3. And the name of my sermon, I don't always name one, but I want to name this one. Spiritual focus and intensity. Spiritual focus and intensity. That's why I want to sing the song, the last one, Take My Life and Let It Be. So spiritual focus and intensity. So I'm going to start in chapter 3 and just read down to where I want to go. I'm ready to just talk on two verses, 13 and 14, but I'm going to read the context, okay? Great material. We've got a great God. He deserves our best. And then some. We can never love Him too much. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Pay careful attention. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, to do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is all the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Pay attention here again. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means might attain the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And here are our two verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. This one thing I do. Literally the one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm talking on spiritual focus and intensity. He said one thing there, and like I say, that's literally the one thing I do. This one thing, just one thing in the Greek. See, his life had a definite purpose. And I'm hoping when I get through, you'll want to have more of a definite purpose. You ought to have a definite purpose anyway. But I hope you'll really want to be focused and intense today as you listen to what I've got to say to you. As I'm getting older, I'm more and more motivated to do this. I have been for a long time, but I wish I had done even better. Paul set priorities. You're going to have to set priorities too. You've got to set priorities. Y'all hear me? Everybody. You got to set priorities. You got to concentrate your energies towards sanctifications. We've only got a limited amount of time, a limited amount of interest, a limited amount of energy. We got to set priorities. So I'm going to go to several verses of Scripture and comment on them. Let's look at these. Purpose. How are you living your life? How did you live this week? Did you have any goals, any spiritual goals, especially spiritual goals or not? Or are you just kind of just muddling through like most people do? Even good Christians just muddle through most of the time. I'm a disorganized person by nature, so I've got to make myself be focused. I've got to constantly be focused. I've got to keep reminding myself of that. I wasted a lot of my time. I don't want to waste any more. But anyway, you've got to be focused. That's all there is to it. So let's look at some things. Paul lived a life. He only had a short life to live. I don't know how long he lived. Some people think he lived about 70 years old. So I don't know how much time you got left, but even if you got a little bit of time, use what you got left to really serve the Lord like you never had before, okay? Let's look at a couple of verses about purpose. Over in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. This is talking about Barnabas. And he's down at Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them, get this, with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. They had to have a purpose to stay close to God, cleave to the Lord. Purpose of heart. They had to make some decision to do that. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is Paul's last letter he wrote. This is his last will and testament, as it were. He said this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known, and get these things that the people knew about him, the people he was writing to. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've known my purpose. Paul had the purpose, and people that watched him knew he had a purpose. And they knew he had a man on a mission and didn't want to be distracted from his mission. Now, Roy, I'm going to get you tonight to talk about this a little bit. Somebody told me you had some insight on this, so get ready to open up church tonight. Psalm 27, verse 4, one of my favorite verses. Somebody, a little bird spoke to me and said that Roy could know something about this, so I want you to talk about it tonight. I gave him a few hours warning, didn't I? That's better than I usually do. All right, look at this. This is a great verse. This is a life verse for everybody, okay? Psalm 27, verse 4. David, just like Paul, he had a purpose. All right? One thing, there's that one thing again. How about a desire of the Lord? We want a lot of things, but there's one thing especially, desire of the Lord. That will I seek after. If you want something bad enough, you're going to seek for it. Right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, which I hope you want to do that. I hope that you who've been baptized will not put your hand in the plow and turn back. If your life's not centered in the church of God, your life's not centered in the right place. Because here what God meets with his people, that'll be a priority. I don't know what kind of a priority being God's church is to you. It'll be a number one priority. Let's read this, the rest of this, okay? One thing about a desire of the Lord, that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Now, God's beauty is everywhere. It's a special way in the church of Jesus Christ. I hope you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, I hope you see it. I hope you see it. I've seen it. I don't know anywhere I'd rather be in the church of Jesus Christ with his saints. Worshiping him in song and fellowship on the sound of the gospel. That's the highlight of my whole life. I hope it's yours. If it's not, I hope God will open up your eyes. In the tabernacle, that tabernacle was well built, had three or four layers of stuff on badger skins and other kind of skin, ram skins, dyed red and all that. And the tabernacle probably didn't look very pretty from the outside. But the little Gentiles say, what in the world are they centered around that building to get these badger skins on it? But the deal, they had not been inside yet. If you read on the inside, Robert, those guys are even more skilled than you are. Robert's a good artist, but those guys are even better than you are probably. They had this blue, and they had this purple, and they had this white, and they had these gold, they beat it into little strings, and had it in there. Fantastic. A picture of heaven. So the Israelites had seen the inside of that thing. So if you have not seen the beauty of God's church, I hope that God will show it to you. You know what? I just mentioned Sandra Day. She's not here today because she still had to work and she's trying to quit. But I made this statement because I'm not going to try to do this. I made the statement that Sandra loved the church so much. If I got a baseball bat and tried to drive her away, I couldn't do it. That's the kind of members I like. Now, I'm not going to get a bat after you. Don't worry. But I hope to God that's the kind of members you are. You couldn't drive me away. We have a little rift in the church, a little fussing at one another. Big deal. I'm sticking with it. We have some down times, disappointing times. I'm sticking with it. I hope I do it till I die, because that's where I worship God, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And I tell you what, I hope we haven't seen anything yet. You know, God is bigger than we think he is. He can show us more beauty than he's ever shown us. His spiritual beauty, like Noah wanted to read that verse again. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Every word in this book is a precious word. But if God didn't open up our eyes, we really can't see it. So Roy, get ready on that, all right? Matthew 6:33. Now this, I've been pastoring for a long time. I've been very disappointed that many people who quote Matthew 6:33 when the test come don't live by it. Now some do, but rarely is it. It's very rare. I'm telling you what I teach my children and what I've taught myself. I want to be where there's a good church. That's a priority with me. In other words, if I've got to go to a really elite university and maybe just kind of a mediocre garden variety college, but there's a really good church in that garden variety college city, and there's no church at all in the elite church, it's a no-brainer. I'm not going to that big school. I'm going to put God first. If I've got a job offer, and I may have a great bunch of money on that, but it's going to lead me to a place where I can't worship God like I should, I take the lesser job. My daddy did that. I thank God he did that. One time my daddy was kind of almost moving away and got a promotion. He said, no, this is where my best, I love this church right here. I'm going to bring my kids up here. I bless my daddy today. He died back in 1965. So what you need to do is, see, God gives us crossroads in our lives. God puts us to the test. We have defining moments in our lives. We come to a crossroads, which way are we going to go? So you need to be careful, my friend, because we come to those crossroads. The rest of our life depends on what fork we take. So, in Matthew 6:33, he says this, but seek ye, what? I'm glad y'all knew that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means his rule in your life, what that means. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Everything you really need. Maybe not everything you want. The context there is material goods. It's not confined to material goods. Seek ye, that's Jesus Christ speaking. That's the red letters of my King James Bible here. Red letters. The word of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you love that scripture? Now here's another one. A few more scriptures here. This little lady, you remember, Mary, decided to sit at Jesus' feet. Because Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha. And Martha was a really good woman, no doubt about it. She loved God's people. She loved to serve God's people. But she got her priorities out of whack, like we sometimes do. And sometimes people who have a servant's heart need to be careful. But you spiritual-minded people need to be careful. Don't be lazy, spiritual-minded people. When I say that, you know, don't let the Marthas have to wash all the dishes. You wash it for you while you're worshiping God too, okay? Sometimes real spiritual-minded people get griped off at the others because, I mean, the people who are not spiritual. Well, you're all spiritual-minded. Don't get me wrong. I don't know how to say all this. You need to be a Martha to marry both. I don't know how you'll do that. You need to be a Martha who serves. But my friend, there are times when Jesus Christ comes to us in a special way. In a special way. And you better enjoy it when he comes. In the book of Song of Solomon, which is a picture of a love story, a beautiful love story. Beautiful love story. But it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Because that is a love story. We're going to have a big old love feast throughout eternity with him. We're his bride. He's our handsome husband. But I tell you what happened, if you might remember that. He came to visit his lover one time, and she didn't get out of bed quick enough and open the door. Remember that? So she finally got the door. He had gone. And she went seeking him. Have you seen whom my soul loveth? When Jesus Christ come, my friend, drop everything and worship him. I did that one time in a family devotional. You know, you got to have to. I know your mamas are on schedule. You ought to be on schedule. Jesus is really on schedule. But I remember one time we had an extremely special time in a family devotional. We let it run for a long time because the Lord was there in a special way. I'm kind of like old J.C. Philpott, who was an Englishman. Back in the days, they had sailing ships. When the winds blow, he said, put the sail up. Enjoy the tide. Let the wind blow. Because the wind's not always blowing. So this Martha here, I mean Mary, look what Mary did, what Jesus Christ said. The one thing now, priority and focus. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. But one thing is needful, Jesus Christ said. One thing is needful, he said. Even in this busy world we live in, one thing is needful. Sometimes we need to drop everything. One thing is needful. Alright? And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Isn't that beautiful? Now, Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind. Let me read you some things I wrote thinking about that. What did he forget? What should we forget? See, the devil's mean. He is really mean. He wants to paralyze you with worrying about the past, because many of you have messed the past up. We've all done it to some extent. When I get to thinking about my past, things I should have done that I did not do, or things I did I should not have done, it can paralyze me. Can I forget God's wonderful, glorious grace? So when the devil's working on you, and you say, I just can't move now. I just can't move. I'm all bound up in this guilt and stuff. Get that guilt off. The gospel is a great big sword that'll tear those bonds away. You be free. Listen, You got some time left, or you wouldn't be here today. I don't know how much time you got left. I don't have time to go. Whatever you got left, use it for God's sake. Don't let the past bug you and paralyze you and weigh you down. Okay? Anything in the past that would hinder him, either past sin or past accomplishments. The great Baptist B.H. Carroll wrote this. I thought this was so good, I just copied it down. We forget a defeat in the past when we do not stay whipped in mind, but courageously try another battle. I'll read it to you again. We forget a defeat in the past. We've all had defeats. When we do not stay whipped in mind, but courageously try another battle. You know, George Washington lost a lot of battles in the Revolutionary War, a bunch of them. A lot of them. It's the first all of them. But he kept on coming on back for more. Coming on back for more. Finally won the revolution. He didn't quit. We forget past victories. We do not rest on our laurels. If you've done something good, good deal. So what? Go do some more good. Don't just wet red on that. We can do that, can't we? He reached to the things. He forget the things behind, reaching forth to things which are before. That word means stretching forward. It's a real powerful word in the Greek. You're stretching forward. It's a picture of a runner stretching his whole body to reach the finish line. We've all seen it, haven't we? May God run a 100-yard sprint. Man, he is huffing and puffing. But somehow or another, when he gets toward that finish line, he gets a little bit more energy. And he burst that rope before they got there, that ribbon before they got there. That's the picture. That's what that word means. Reaching forth to the age before. And I hope as you get, my friend, older, you'll reach even more because you're getting near the finish line. You're getting near the finish line. You know when your finish line is. God got a course for every one of you. Some of us will die in middle age. Some die old. Some die young. You've got a course. You got something God designed for you to do. I could give you a lot of scriptures on that. So he said, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let me tell you what that word is. That's also a strong word. It meant to pursue. He had headed toward the goal. Headed toward the goal. And I got a quote here. All the glory and honor and blessings that the glorified saints will enjoy in the eternal presence of their blessed Lord and Savior. That's where he's pressing toward. That's where you're pressing toward. You know what? One of these minutes, he said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It'll happen just like that. It happened to a lot of people. We know, hadn't it? It's going to happen to you too one of these days. 1 minute here, 1 minute in glory. And when you get the glory, all the trouble are gone. Nothing negative again. Well, see, Jesus Christ lived that way because he had a hard life. So here's how he made it. And we need to follow him over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ endured because he knew he was going to be successful. The joy set before him. We're successful in him. So think about that. And here's some great words. I just love the verses of our songs. Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. I like that. Faithful till death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing. Hallelujah. I put that in there. Hallelujah. As we sweep through the beautiful gate. I'm going to read you a quote from a strange individual. Probably wasn't born again. I wish you were, but I doubt if he was. Steve Jobs, the genius that started Apple. You know, he lived in Memphis for a short time. You know why? In our Methodist hospital here, where old Justin works, we got one of the world-class places where you have liver transplants. Did y'all know that? Steve Jobs came to Memphis and actually bought a house to live here to have a liver, to give him a little bit more time. Brilliant man. But here's what he said. Listen to this. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure. These things just fall away the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. He made that comment at Stanford University in 2005. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? A man died not long ago named Richard Pipes. I'm a history student. I said historian, but I'm not really a historian. I just love history. Richard Pipes had a great history. The history of Russia. He advised presidents of the United States. He had a great man. So I read his obituary, and it moved me. I should have copied this down, but I can tell you what he said. He escaped from Poland when the Nazis were after Jews. He was a Jew. So he barely got out of Poland. He said, God saved me for a mission. God didn't save me for self-aggrandizement or pleasure. Isn't it great? See, most people live a life of self-aggrandizement and pleasure. That's all they want. We got a pleasure-crazy world. But he knew God had saved him. He said, God didn't save me to have pleasure and self-aggrandizement. He saved me for a mission. He did, and you have a mission too. So don't let pleasure and self-aggrandizement get in the way of you accomplishing the mission God got for you. And my friend, the Bible will tell you what your mission is. And I'll help you if you want to come see me. You've got a mission. Now let me say something else. I'm going to give some examples of people who really have moved me. You know, sometimes when we are going down the wrong pathway, our God is so gracious, he lets something happen that pains us. It pains us. You know, we all are so carnal-minded that if everything is always easy, that we probably no telling where we drift away. So you don't think that about yourself, but it's the truth. And I don't think about that myself, but I know it's the truth, really. If I had just a life of ease and I had no problems and nothing ever happened to me bad, no telling where I'd drift to. God knows that. So I like what C.S. Lewis said. He talked about the function of pain as God's way of getting our attention focused on himself. While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender to him. Let me read that to you again. While what we call our life, see, is agreeable to us, we won't surrender to him. But I tell you what, you get a little pain, you start thinking about priorities, you will surrender to him. In fact, Lewis even said one time, he said, pain shouts. He said, some things speak, pain shouts, gets our attention. So if you have some kind of pain, even emotional pain, it's God getting your attention. Isn't that great? We'll all just coast through this whole life. Listen, this world's not our home. Remember Hebrews. They that say such things declare plainly that is our country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That's in heavenly, hallelujah, whereby God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he had prepared for them a city. Hallelujah. You're a stranger and pilgrim. You're not a vagabond. There's a difference in a vagabond and a pilgrim. A vagabond, and don't get me wrong if y'all ride a motorcycle like Ronnie used to do it. I'm not after you, Ronnie. But the vagabond is Harley Davidson. Now, I'm also not always got a vagabond, but they call them big wheels because they just go around circles. And their whole life just getting on that motorcycle and just don't have any purpose, just be violent and have a big time. That's a vagabond. And a vagabond is an aimless wanderer. But a pilgrim is also away from home, but he's got a destination. He's like a pilgrim of progress. He's going to the heavenly country. While he has many setbacks, by the way, he's got focus, he got priority, he's heading for the heavenly country. Isn't that great? Now, I want to talk to you about some men who've been heroes to me. I got an article I'm going to send to Susan, and she's going to send it to all of y'all. It'll be a document. And if you can't get a document, see me, I'll give you a hard copy. It's called Do What You Can. I wrote it years ago, Do What You Can. And some people, there's a quote in there by a guy named Sidney Smith, who I don't even know who he was, but he said, it's a great mistake if you can't do a lot, only a little, don't do anything. That's a great mistake. See, sometimes if we had a big, powerful job, great big, you know, if we were a big, famous person, we might be motivated every day. But see, you're just average people, and I am too. But you know, your life has tremendous significance. Tremendous significance. You didn't realize that. God looks at things differently from what the world looks at. So anyway, let me tell you about some individuals who made the best use of their time, which I want to encourage you to do that. Okay? One of them is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's the great Russian, Amy Gray, who is amazing what all he did. I had a hard time getting through his books because he's the one who chronicled a lot of the brutality in the Soviet prison system called the Gulag Archipelago. Three volumes that thick, I read all of them. It took me years. You know why it took me years? It's so horrendous, I just couldn't take too much at one time. He also wrote a book called Oak and the Calf, which is autobiographical. He did amazing amount of writing. You probably have heard of Solzhenitsyn. He's a very famous man. He's the one who helped bring the Soviet Union down. But you know when he did most of his writing? See, later in life, he was expelled from Russia. He came out to the United States, went to Vermont, and he had all kinds of research assistants. He had tables with his books laid out there. He did a lot of writing. That's not his most important writing. You know he did his most important writing? When the secret police were looking at him. So what did he do? He had waited nighttime, get away from the window. He'd write really minuscule on pieces of paper. He'd put them in a knot on a tree. Then he'd get them smuggled out. Three books that thick. My friend, if you wait for opportune time, you won't do anything. Well, if I had a buck of time, I'd do something. I've said that myself. If I just had 3 weeks to just do this, I'd write this book or something. Probably never get there. You have responsibility all the time. But he's so focused on this important work, he made every minute count. He did a little bit, and don't you know when he got to be an old man, he was thrilled. Thank God I didn't waste my time. I'm now in the United States, but I'm a pretty old fella. I don't have much time left. So a lot of books he wrote would not have been written had not done it on arduous circumstances. So I encourage you, whatever you need to be doing, get on it. Do what you can every day a little bit. That's a consistent life. How do you think John Gill wrote those commentaries? You know what? Y'all probably don't believe this. John Gill did not have a word processor. He didn't have a word processor. He had probably a quill pen that you dip in ink. You ever read his commentaries? If you start now, if you're young, you may get through them before you die. Have you read his Body of Divinity? Have you read The Call of God and Truth? Have you read the books of his sermons that are available? My friend, they said that it's just as sure, if they want to make something sure, it's just as sure as John Gill is in his study. Isn't that good? Now, let me tell you about another man, Robert Dick Wilson. This one really moved me many years ago, and I made some resolutions. I never did carry them out. I carried some of them out, but not all of them. Robert Dick Wilson is probably the greatest Hebrew scholar that's ever lived. He had written to defend the Old Testament. He's never been answered by the liberals. They just ignore him. They can't answer him. This man, now he was a bachelor. He's a genius. Now, I'm not a genius. I'm not a bachelor. But I still get some principles out of this. So what he did, when he was 25 years old, he could already read the New Testament in 9 different languages. He went to Heidelberg, Germany, to go to school. And he said, when I got to Heidelberg, I made up my mind how I wanted to live the rest of my life. He said, I determined I probably lived to be about 70 years old, because that's how my forebears, most of them lived to be about 70. So I got to thinking how I'm going to do my life. You can imagine now how this inspired me as a young preacher. He said, I'm going to spend the first 15 years learning all the pertinent languages. And my friend, he did. You know what? He could quote the book of Daniel by memory in Hebrew. He's a genius. He said, I'm going to spend the first 15 years of my life learning all the pertinent languages that help me to defend the authenticity of the Old Testament. Then the next 15 years, I'm going to spend in researching with my language tools. Then he said, I'm going to spend the last 15 years of my life putting in writing for the public the things that I've learned, and God bless him to do that. I don't know when he died. I think 71, 72. He did that. It's amazing what he did. What a man. And here's how he did it. One guy that knew him said what he would do. He would carry a textbook with him, a language textbook, when he'd go out for walks, for exercise. When he sat down to rest, he'd get in that textbook and read a little bit, nod his head, get another language facet mastered. Isn't that something? So my friend, you can do that too. Maybe not to the extent he did it, but are you aiming on anything? Are you memorizing anything? I'm always on y'all for memory, aren't I? You know why I'm 77 years old? I should have done a lot more, but I'm glad of what I have done. Let me show you what I got here. See all that right there? That's my memory work for this month. Now, I didn't do too well last month. I tried. I got some of it done, so I'm aiming at it. That's my memory work. This is my favorite month. Let me tell you why. Because the stuff I memorized when I was young is here. So it won't take me long. I'll meditate on this mainly. Ephesians, James, Philippians, Jude, some other things in here. But right here is what I do every month. You know why I do this every month? I memorize these late in life. So I got to do them every month. I lose them. Colossians, 2 Peter, John 17. I love this, but I wish that I could put them in this sack right here. Now, you may not want to do just what I've done, but I tell you, I always tell you to memorize. I doubt if many of you are doing it. I'm going to ask you to get on the ball. You need to commit God's holy word to your memory and meditate on that and think about that. And the Holy Ghost will help you, my friend. When you had it in your mind, he'll put it in your heart. And you'll find yourself sometimes going down a road, all of a sudden you'll start praising Almighty God. And you'll also realize this. See, the Bible is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. One of the great, I hate those big old jigsaw puzzles. Some of y'all like them. I hate them. 1,000 pieces. Some of y'all like that. I don't know what in the world makes y'all tick. 1,000 pieces. Well, you get those things out and you put them on the table and you finally get a little corner over here. And you do some more. You finally, the thing began to take shape. That's what this Bible is. You start memorizing, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. You'll say, hey, James said that and Paul said something about that. Put some new light on that. And old Peter said something about that. The more you memorize and read, the better it's going to be. The Bible's going to fall into place. That, you need to be doing that. Reading and memorizing. But so Robert Dick Wilson is another one of my heroes. Now another one is Henry Morris. I got a lot of good heroes. Henry Morris is a great, great man. He just went to be the Lord a year or two ago. He was a president of the Institute of Creation Research. He started his life out as a hydraulic engineer, hydrological engineer, water guy. He taught Virginia Tech, had a distinguished career, published things in his field. But he was moved to defend God as a creator. Because most Christians had caved in. Even Christians had caved in to believe in what they call, theistic evolution. Thank you. Most of them had caved in and said, well, we don't really believe the Bible is literally true. We know it's true. And somehow the modern science is going to be the thing that really defines what we believe, not the Bible. So we got to figure out some way to reconcile the Bible and evolution. So they call it theistic evolution, which is just a bunch of junk, what that is. So Morris didn't like that. He said, I believe the Bible says, I believe it means what it says. You know why he believed that? For Hebrews 11:3. Through faith. And faith means you believe the Bible. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, which means God made everything out of nothing. So he had done, now that's why I believe the Bible, but I still thank God for the Institute of Creation and the things they do. They've done amazing work, if any of y'all know anything about that. You know how he did his work? He's on a shoestring budget. You know who typed his manuscripts, his early manuscripts? His mother did. Godly woman. Back before they had word processors, she typed them. You know how he did all what he did? Here's how he did it. Every day he worked a little bit. He taught in a college. He even started some colleges. So what did he do? That nobody had ever had these kind of courses before. So he had work at nighttime. He'd get up, and that would turn into a lecture. Guess what else? It turned into a chapter of a book. He made use. And don't you know, Henry Morris, who died, I got to meet him one time here in Memphis. In fact, some of my kids shook hands with him. I think it's Hannah Nottick, I believe it was. He and Dwayne Gish, another great man, came to Memphis. You know what? They couldn't get anybody at the University of Memphis to debate them. Because they knew their history. They had eaten people's lunch. Eating their lunch, I'm not kidding you. Geniuses who love God. Let me tell you something, though, while I'm at it. I forgot something about Robert Dick Wilson. If we want to be used of God, not only do you need an intellect, which we don't have the kind of intellect they had, but you've got to have a devotional heart. So there's a moving moment when he taught in some college, Robert Dick Wilson did. And one day he gives an amazingly brilliant lecture on the Hebrew language and the authenticity of the Old Testament. He's nearing his end. But he said this, and this thrilled my soul. He said, young men, after this years of study and research, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Those young men broke out in tears. That great man of God had a heart of a child, a bleeding heart of a child, is what we need. We need to have our intellect. We ought to have intellect on fire for God Almighty. But it won't come if you're lazy. My friend, we need to all in the world we live in be able, always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the hope that's in us would make us in fear. We need to work on that. We need to be able to give people good answers. And we need to live lives that will authenticate what we're doing. Because people won't listen to us if we're hypocrites. All right, now let me tell you one more. Now this may be fictional. I don't think it's fictional, but it may be. I did some research on this. There's a book written by Karen Burton Maines. It's a good book called Keeping Sunday Special. It's a great book. And so she told this story. Now, I hope it's true. If it's not true, it ought to be true. One of those kind. But it shows the persistence. And this, there's a magazine named Nature Magazine. I don't know where. This was in England, I think. I tried to find out something about this. But here's what she said. There's a journalist who went to an area of France, a rural area of France, where they had shepherds on the hillsides. This shepherd was just doing some, kind of a freelancer, want to find some good, interesting articles. He spent the night in the home, the hut, really, a shack of an old shepherd. Had just their black, brown bread and cheese. That's pretty good to me. Anyway, he noticed this old man every night would count out 100 acorns he had picked up. He'd see if they were cracked. So what he would do, he asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Every day I plant 100 acorns." Well, you figure that out, that's 36,000 trees a year. He did it all the time. He consistent. Nobody knew who he was. Then they said 10 years later, the journalist went back. He was astounded what he saw. There had been kind of a little forest created on the hillside. Nobody knew why it had happened. The roots had digged in so deeply, it created a watershed. There are little animals that had come there. So the point he's making is, this man, by being consistent, doing this simple thing, made a big impact, and you will too. Every time you write a letter to somebody, every time you encourage somebody, it's like planting an acorn. It may not look big, but brother, do it, and he did it consistently every day. My friend, listen, I'm talking to you about what we need to do is to be very fervent in what we do, and we need to be focused on what we do.